Well, are you ready to jump into God's Word this morning? We're going to be jumping all over the place in Scripture again, and then, Lord willing, we'll be back in Ephesians next Sunday. So have your Bibles ready. And I've gotten a lot of feedback in this series. It's kind of a unique series that I'm doing, and that is someone just told me that last Sunday was very convicting, and I guess that's a good thing. I hope it's convicting, but I hope it's encouraging and helpful as well. And I have to warn you, this morning might also be convicting, but I also hope it's helpful and encouraging for you. So this is the end of our short series here, and I started it based on this idea of New Year's resolutions that are so common at the beginning of the year in January, and really trying to get us to refocus on a biblical perspective on any kind of resolutions that we do. And giving three of them, Lord willing, that I hope are helpful to focus on this year. Well, this one is a difficult one. It's a sensitive one. It's a biblical one. It is a physical one, and that subject is the body. And I must admit, I've been nervous bringing this to you. Pastors to talk about the body. That's a dangerous thing for us pastors. But nevertheless, Scripture talks about it, and so we need to look at what it says. We've examined two areas of the new year, the last few Sundays here. The first being our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with Him through His Word. And also, the second topic was our character and the pursuit of godliness. And I made the point that often New Year's resolutions are heavily dominated by a focus on the physical, by the health, our health, our fitness, maybe finances or relationships, and those kind of things are good, and sometimes they're absolutely necessary. But I don't want us to miss what is most important, what is fundamental in Scripture, and that is our relationship with the Lord and our pursuit of godliness in our lives. So no matter what resolutions you may form now or in the future, you cannot afford to miss those two things, and that is to know the Lord, your God, better and to become more like His Son. And He uses all kinds of things to accomplish those purposes. We are to draw near to God through His Word, and we are to work out our salvation, as Paul says. We are to bring holiness to completion. We are to train ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And in our sanctification, God's amazing design is to have you participate in your own growth in Christ's likeness. As it is with salvation, we do not participate in that. That is the work of God completely. But now as a believer in your own sanctification, as you grow in Christ, He includes you in that process. And we'll see that again this morning. And I mentioned at the end there, last time, that change in the Christian life is slow, and change is possible, and I want to add that change is inevitable. Atticus and I were talking about that. But I want to examine now a common area that I see believers, and of course unbelievers, the whole world, focus on every year, usually with resolutions, and it is a biblical topic, and that is our physical bodies. Caring for our bodies for the glory of God. If you recall the top 10 resolutions I gave you a couple weeks back, I believe it was USA Today, the first three most common resolutions in general for the world there as they surveyed was all health and fitness related. And I think we all maybe chuckled. That's not surprising. That's often where the struggle is in our life, dealing with our bodies. But the question is, what does the Bible say about our bodies? And how are we to care for our body? And how are we to use the body that God has given us? And with the limitations, maybe, that God has given us in order to glorify Him and to serve His people. We want to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And I want us to cultivate a Christian worldview on all things, including the physical realm. So I admit that this subject is not easy, since we all, including myself, struggle to maintain our bodies and to use them in a God-glorifying way. It's hard to control appetites and desires, and to bring everything in our life in subjection to Christ, isn't it? It's difficult. Now, my purpose, as one writer, Jonathan Bowers, writes in his article, America's Most Tolerated Sin, 8 Lessons on Gluttony, says this. He says, my purpose is not to shame you into injecting more kale chips and chia seeds into your diet. So don't worry, I'm not going to tell you what to eat and what not to eat this morning. My aim, though, is to strengthen you with grace, Hebrews 13:9, and to give you hopefully helpful biblical direction that you may be able to better glorify God in and through the body that God has gifted you with. Because the ultimate aim is to glorify God and to serve others. So I will not tell you what to eat or what not to eat or that you need to run each morning. Rather, I want to give you principles from God's word that you can apply specifically in your own life. My proposition is avoid neglecting your body and avoid neglecting your body for the glory of God. As I'm going to say, the Lord has given you a physical life, a physical body. And we are stewards of all that God has given us, and we need to take care of what the Lord has graciously given us. So I have 3 principles to help us avoid neglecting our bodies and instead to use them to love God and to love and serve others. So you ready to jump in? The first is embrace your humanity. Embrace your humanity. I begin by reminding you that you're human, that you're physical, you're dependent, you're limited. We wear down over time, as some of you have experienced, are experiencing, or trust me, you will experience in your life. None of us are exempt. Somehow, I think when we're young, we think none of this is going to happen to us. I'll be the exception to the rule. I'm already experiencing this as well. I was just telling someone, even my daughter, I can't stay up late, have a pizza diet, and bounce back the next day like you could when you were younger. And I see my children who have so much energy, and there's an infinite supply of such energy. I like to joke that I wish it was the opposite, where children had very, very little energy. And as they grow older, as we grow older, our energy increases, and that would be a blessing as well. So when you're in your late years, you are the most energetic you've ever been in your life. We know that's not the case. Let me begin in Ecclesiastes, at the very end of Ecclesiastes, and I'm just going to look here for a moment. Chapter 12, this is Solomon, I believe, who is in his late years. He's reflecting on his life. He's looking back. Ecclesiastes is a very helpful book to help cultivate wisdom for life. He says there, at the very end, chapter 12, verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Solomon is saying in his old age, he's looking back and saying, remember God, your Creator, when you are young. Don't wait. Don't wait till the end. And those late years when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Life is difficult. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, and the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease. He's talking about the physical body, how the body wears down and it begins to shut down. We're no longer strong. We become weak. Your teeth are few. The grinders cease because they are few, he says. And those who look through the windows are dimmed. It's hard to see. And the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low and the one rises up at the sound of a bird. Does that describe you at night? You hear everything at night now. When you were younger, you could sleep anywhere, right? When I was in Israel, we had a group of people. We slept in the caves of Adullam, where David fled from Saul. I mean, it must have been uncomfortable. They would be much more uncomfortable now, using rocks for pillows. One rises up at the sound of a bird. All the daughters of song are brought low. It's hard to hear. They are afraid also of what is high, and the terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, that is, you get gray. grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Well, I'll stop there, but you can see Solomon. I mean, maybe you can even picture him a little bit here. He's in his last years. Things aren't the way they used to be when he was young. And so Solomon describes the condition of old age, imploring us, though, especially if we're young, to remember our Creator in the days of our youth and to reflect on life now where we are. Life is short. We do wear down. Our bodies are limited. And so remember your Creator. Now, even though that's part of life, turn with me to Psalm 139. I want us to make sure we have a balanced perspective. It can be sad thinking that we wear down, we're limited in life, and yet we must also reflect on the reality that God has made us, that we are His creatures. Psalm 139, 13, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well." It's true, isn't it? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has made humanity in an amazing way, showing the amazing wisdom and goodness and grace of our Creator. Humanity is really the pinnacle of creation. We see that in Genesis chapter 2 when He makes man and woman. They're far different than the rest of creation. An example of the astounding work of the Creator. I remember J.C. Ryle arguing in one of his books for the atheist to examine, to go to the school of surgery, he says, and to examine the human body. How can you believe there's no God when you see what God has put together, as David says here? It's remarkable. And yet, as Solomon says, we grow older and weaker, we wear down, the body that we have will not last forever. Tim Challies, the blogger, famous blogger, writes this: "As a young man, I often heard older people talking about their declining bodies and failing health. I grew weary of hearing them tell how their strength had diminished and how their aches and pains had increased. They insisted that they used to be able to eat anything they wanted without ill effects, but now practically every food gave them indigestion. Whereas they once had the ability to sleep soundly under any conditions, now any unusual circumstance would keep them lying awake long into the night." He says this: "I was convinced all of this was just idle grumbling. But then I hit my mid-30s and began to notice I wasn't recovering from activity as quickly as I did before, that I was spending more and more nights staring at the ceiling wishing I was fast asleep. I hit 40 and found that some of my favorite foods didn't sit well anymore with me. It was then that I realized I was not going to be the exception. I too was going to experience a long decline in my health and a long diminishment in my abilities. I too was going to have to increase my efforts in maintaining my health." It's true, isn't it? Challies is right and Solomon is right. The good thing about all of this, especially if we find ourselves in this stage of life, is that we become wiser in how we manage our life, hopefully, and take care of ourselves and make better choices for the glory of God. I became more aware of this subject just in my own life, thinking through it after reading a little book titled You Lift Me Up by a pastor named Al Martin, who's now retired. And he was provided this book mainly for pastors. He had taught and trained pastors for 3 decades. He has a massive 3-volume work on pastoral ministry. But in this little book about overcoming ministry challenges, towards the end of the book, he has a chapter on, in a sense, a warning to not neglect our physical health, to not neglect the body, which, particularly for pastors, is a common temptation. His intention is to guard pastors or those in ministry from ministry burnout. But this is really a challenge for all of us, isn't it? You don't have to be a pastor to find this kind of challenge, this burnout in your life. whether it be a particular ministry or it be the work that you're involved in. Just being at home and taking care of a home and a family is challenging. So whether we are in pastoral ministry or not, any of us can find ourselves worn down physically or emotionally, experiencing burnout. And he argues in the book that we must be careful to not neglect the care of our bodies. Al Martin says this, "Beware of seeking to serve God as though you were a disembodied spirit rather than a creature of flesh and blood." It's helpful, isn't it? Embracing your humanity. He says this, "Angels have nothing to do but to give thought to performing the will of God with spontaneous and joyful alacrity. They never give one thought to sleep, nutrition, or physical exercise. They surround the throne of God, waiting for the first intimations of God's will for them. Upon disclosure of that will, they go forth to do service to the heirs of salvation with vigor and undiminished energy. No angel ever turned from his latest assigned task and approached God's throne to receive his next assignment with his eyes drooping from weariness, out of breath, and in desperate need of a midday siesta." It's true, isn't it? We are not angels. And that's where I begin this morning, reminding you that you are human, that you are unable to be everywhere and to do everything. We are creatures. And sometimes we just need to remind ourselves of who we are. We are not angelic beings that can fly and continue to serve God with unlimited strength. We are humans made from dust. We must keep this in mind, that we are creatures. Andrew Murray, in his book on humility, begins there, that humility begins by recognizing that you are a creature and not the creator, that you are limited, that you are dependent upon God. You know, we are reminded of this when we have a restless night and we can't sleep, or we get injured, or we get sick, or maybe we simply miss a vacation, or we don't eat the best, and all of a sudden we're reminded that we are mere humans. God has made us dependent creatures who, yes, even need to do such things as eat and rest. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and yet we are limited and finite. Even our Lord himself taught us to pray for daily bread. And bread's a reminder that we still need to eat. We are dependent. I think of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah experienced this. Elijah was this great spiritual hero and prophet. After a massive spiritual feat, he, in a sense, defeated the worshipers of Baal. He ended up becoming a coward. And in fear, running from Jezebel, he ran for his life. And he ran a long way, a real long way. And it wasn't a marathon kind of resolution. It was a running in fear. And he was exhausted, and he was fearful. So much, it says, that he despaired of life itself. And it's an amazing thing to think of Elijah, who can be so high, literally, on a mountain, and then so low that he has nothing left in the tank. Interestingly, according to 1 Kings 19, verses 5 and 7, instead of God condemning Elijah from running away in fear, which we might expect in the story, instead, what does God do to Elijah? He graciously gives him food and rest. I find that an amazing testimony to the grace of God. God brought him fresh bread and cool water and allowed Elijah to take a nap. And that's what he needed, because he was a man. God gave him rest and restored his strength and health and helped him to get back up again as God's prophet. And after all, as James tells us, Elijah was a man just like us, right? Food and sleep don't sound very spiritual, though, do they? But they are. They're necessary. We cannot go on with unlimited strength. We need rest. We need food. We need to depend upon God, which means we need to embrace our humanity. We need to remind ourselves that we are mere creatures. We must take care of ourselves in this way so that we, like Elijah, can serve God and defend his kingdom. You know, God's wisdom was woven through the nation of Israel and how he constructed the nation of Israel, including their calendar. And you know that he gave his people there in Israel a Sabbath day rest at the end of the week. I think our country was kind of more that way a number of decades ago, where it was hard to find a lot of things open on Sunday. There was a rest that was woven in even to the fabric of our own country, and now that's been done away with. I often wonder if many of the health problems of our country would start to get better if we did actually take a day of rest, whether we call it the Sabbath or not. But God implemented that so that his people could be refreshed and could do better during the other 6 days of the week, all to his glory. So to begin being better stewards of our bodies, we may just need to eat. We may just need to get a good night's rest. Sometimes these simple things can make a big difference, but they also remind us that we are dependent upon the Lord. As one writer said, that we are not the Messiah, that we do not have the unlimited strength and ability to go and to go. Even our Lord himself, though, in his earthly ministry, had to grab a nap on a boat. Maybe you do as well. Either way, let's embrace the reality that we are humans. Let me give you a second principle to help us avoid neglecting the body. And that is, care for your body in order to serve others. Care for your body in order to serve others, in order to do the ministries that God has called you to do. We are made not for ourselves, but we are made to serve God and to serve others. Remember in Mark chapter 12, actually let's turn there, Mark chapter 12, and I'm sure you know this by heart. Mark chapter 12, verse 30, we have the summary of the law that Jesus gives. Verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And so the great summary of all the Old Testament law and instruction, Jesus boils it all down to a couple sentences, which is truly phenomenal that he's able to simplify that amount of information. It is to love the Lord with everything you have, and it's to love your neighbor as yourself, as you would love yourself, right? A love for others, which includes God and people, should be, I believe, the motivating factor in all we do, yes, even including taking care of ourselves, of our bodies. We can certainly focus on ourselves in a variety of ways, including physically, but do so for selfish purposes or without a real God-centered purpose. And we have to guard against that. Again, this motivation of loving God and loving others should be the driving force behind all the things that we do in life. Now, on the other hand, as some might be prone to, we can serve others and feel it's wrong or vain or even sinful to take care of ourselves, even on a physical level. I don't know where you are in that. If you struggle with that, if you think maybe it's selfish to be able to pause and take care of yourself, but the truth is we must. And it's not wrong, it's not unspiritual to take care of ourselves, but the goal should be ultimately that we might serve the Lord better, that we might serve the people that the Lord has put in our lives. In other words, the love that we have for others should be the driving force behind taking care of ourselves. Or to say it differently, we do not take care of ourselves just to take care of ourselves, or only to feel better, or only to look better. The end or purpose of caring for ourselves and our bodies and doing all of these things, resting and eating and strengthening our bodies should ultimately be about others. God wants us to be others-focused. He wants us to consider others more important than ourselves. He wants us to do all things to the glory of God. Paul tells us something very interesting in Ephesians, if you want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 5. It's one of these very insightful statements he makes that can jump out at you. Ephesians 5, verse 29, this is in the context of husbands loving their wives and treating them in a way that they would treat themselves. He says, let me even back up, verse 28, in the same way husbands should love their wives as, notice, their own bodies. Interesting assumption there, isn't it? Men, there's an assumption you take care of your body. What the direction is, Paul is saying, take that kind of focus and attention and put it on her. He who loves his wife loves himself. But listen to what he says, verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. That's an amazing statement. No one ever hated his own flesh. But what is natural? To nourish, to cherish ourselves. The problem is not that we do not love ourselves. The Bible assumes you already do. That's why you're to love your neighbor as yourself. This is why there's no command to love yourself. Rather, the biblical command is to love others in our life. And we can better fulfill that command as we properly care for our bodies. There's an assumption there we're doing that. So that's not a bad thing, to take care of yourselves. God has given us a physical body as a vehicle, in a sense, by which we minister, by which we serve other people, by which we work and accomplish things for him. And God has given you a vehicle. I don't know if it's a Porsche. I don't know if it's four-wheel drive. But he's given you a body. He's given you a vehicle by which to carry out the things he's given you in your life. Paul calls them jars of clay. They're vessels, aren't they? They're weak, but that's what we have by the grace of God. And to care for ourselves is not exclusively for the purpose of self-preservation or comfort or pleasure, but that we're in a better position to carry out the will of God. In 1 Timothy 5, and I'll turn there, 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, and there's so much. We could do a three-part series on this. And there's so many nuances and caveats, and so I may not be able to address everything. But in 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, Paul tells Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. That's interesting, isn't it? God, in his wisdom, decided to preserve that in Scripture. He says here, I know it doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? Right? Just like a nap doesn't sound so spiritual. But the apostle, yes, tells him, use wine medicinally. Not only drink some water, take care of yourself, Timothy. There's nothing wrong, there's nothing unspiritual about doing that. We could include anything in medication as well. There's nothing unbiblical or unspiritual about receiving medication. In fact, it was just what Timothy needed for his stomach. In order, for what purpose? That he could carry the baton that Paul was handing him. Paul was passing the baton to young Timothy. Take care of yourself, Timothy, that you might be better able to serve others. This means we strive to the best of our abilities and with whatever disabilities or limitations God has given us in his wisdom, we do the very best we can with the body God has given us to minister to others. We take care of ourselves in order to spread the gospel. We take care of ourselves to love our family and friends and to glorify God in all areas of life. The Christian is not to take either extreme. whether focusing exclusively on ourselves and maybe never finding the opportunity to serve others because we're always focused on ourselves. Or the other extreme, we run ourselves and we burn ourselves out so that we can no longer minister to others and fulfill the responsibilities God has given us. And again, there's caveats to this, isn't there? Sometimes God brings a physical trial in your life that has nothing to do with you neglecting your body. And I've seen this with many believers who are in very good health. And for whatever reason, in the wisdom of the Lord, he brings a trial, an illness into their life, some kind of limitation. And we don't know why. But God has his purposes. And so if you find yourself there, then seek to do whatever you can with the limitations the Lord has given you. At the same time, it doesn't mean that for the sake of the glory of God, we chronically neglect our bodies and we run ourselves down, as Pastor Al Martin warned, incapable of serving the Lord. And so we find that the care of our own body should be driven and motivated not ultimately by a self-love, but ultimately by a love for the Lord and a love for others. So first, we embrace our humanity. We are limited creatures. We are unable to accomplish all we want to do. We need rest and need to be recharged, very much like your phones need to be recharged. We also need right biblical motivations for taking care of ourselves, and that ultimately should be to love the Lord, to glorify him, and to serve others. And we treat our vessel well to carry out God's will. Let me give you a third and final principle to help us better glorify God in and through our bodies. And this very well is the hardest one. And that is, discipline your bodies for the purpose of godliness. Discipline your bodies for the purpose of godliness. Very much a theme like last week. This purpose of training yourself for godliness. And that it does include the physical realm. The Apostle Paul disciplined himself. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'll read verses 24 through 27. Paul uses the illustration of an athlete or a runner. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may attain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Literally, he says, he beats his body black and blue. Most translators don't translate it that way. And Paul's saying, don't do that, okay? Don't literally beat your body. You will find that doesn't help you in any way spiritually. But he's calling us to do what? To discipline ourselves, right? To discipline, yes, even our own bodies. To exercise grace-dependent self-discipline. I argued last time that you're able to do that because of the grace of God, right? God's enabling grace gives you the ability to begin doing these things, doing the put-offs and the put-ons, including such things as self-control and self-discipline. And I'm here to say it's not easy. We obviously need the grace of God, and it's holy sweat. But we must, because our bodies want to control us, just as our emotions want to take control. Controlling our bodies, controlling our appetites for God's glory is difficult work. And it's really impossible work apart from the help that the Spirit provides, but a necessary work nonetheless. Now, we know how powerful the body and its appetites are. You know, when mom, as kids, would ask her kids, are you hungry? What would the kids say? What would we say? We're starving, right? Now, most of us, I assume, have never actually experienced the kind of hunger that you experience when you're starving. But, you know, as kids, we thought we were starving if it was past noon for lunch. Sometimes it feels that way when you miss a meal. Your body says, you ate yesterday at 11:30. You need to eat now. But our bodies crave, and our bodies have a powerful impact upon us and can also tempt us spiritually. They can create a kind of struggle for us spiritually. The same with sexual desires in our body. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, so just a couple chapters over. Paul talks here about the body. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. See, Paul's able to say in a few words what takes me 45 minutes to say. Glorify God in your body is what Paul says. Here, specifically exhorting them to sexual purity. Flee from sexual immorality. Interesting, Paul has a focus for the Corinthians in some places there in 1 Corinthians on the body, on physical issues, because the Corinthians were exhibiting the works of the flesh. They were abusing their bodies sexually, also later with gluttony. They were abusing the Lord's table there. They were using the Lord's table to have a unlimited kind of feast where they left certain people out and they only served themselves. And so Paul here is exhorting them, glorify God in your body. And he uses imperatives that are gospel-based, right? You know, Paul doesn't say just control yourself, just avoid this. But notice the reasons here. A person commits this immorality against their own body, he says, verse 18. He says, this is harmful even for yourself. And then the gospel imperatives there, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of whom? Of the Holy Spirit now. Now you're no longer the unbeliever. As the believer, you have the Spirit who dwells with you. That now controls what you do physically. And you are not your own, he says. You have been bought with a price. You are now owned by God. These gospel realities here affecting how we use our body. The Corinthians struggled with the sins of the body. What we do with our body matters to God. What we do with our bodies and what we do to our bodies matters to God. He will tell them later in chapter 10, verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, right? Yes, even in the things you eat and drink, do all to the glory of God. That's the kind of perspective the Lord wants us to have. The Corinthians needed to hear this again and again, and so do we. But Paul here in chapter 6 says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Not only do we remind ourselves that we're humans and we're creatures, but we should remind ourselves that we are owned by somebody else. We are not the ultimate owners, even of our own body. He takes us right back to the gospel. He tells them, Jesus Christ died for you. He purchased you with his blood. Now he owns you, including your body. So Christian, you are not your own. Your body is not your own. It is twice owned by God because he both made you and he also redeemed you. On top of that, the Spirit dwells within you. I'm not going to give you a dozen applications this morning in your life. But this is the principles here by which you should start thinking through the things in your own life. How does this change my life? Things that I need to change according to what I see here to glorify God in my body. Paul says he disciplines his body. He makes it his slave. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me. But what does he say? But I will not be enslaved by anything. He told Timothy the same. Discipline yourself or train yourself for the purpose of godliness. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. I was trying to think what is irreverent, silly myths today. AI is going to take over the whole world. We're done for. There's no future. Maybe that's an irreverent, silly myth. We know Christ is going to return, so no matter what happens, we have the Lord on our side. But rather, train yourselves for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. Train yourself for godliness. This goes back to the last session. There's eternal value there. But interestingly, Paul doesn't despise or diminish the physical aspect of training. Bodily training has some value. Keeping your body in check, keeping it under control, having and maintaining some form of discipline in the physical world. We don't discipline our bodies because the body is bad, but because it must be put in check. It must be trained. As Paul says, I cannot be enslaved by anything, not even my bodily appetites. Therefore, we exercise temperance in all things, self-control, moderation, which are all fruits of the Spirit, right? Self-control, Galatians 5, verse 22. The man or the woman of God who is depending upon God bears self-control in their life. We looked at what Peter said, remember, in 2 Peter chapter 1. We are to add to our faith virtue and knowledge, and he says here, self-control. It seems there's always a massive focus in our culture on the right diet, isn't there? It's always something new, something on the horizon. It's going to be better. It's going to make all the difference in your life. And sometimes we can get really caught up in all of that. I've seen even some Christians will not eat with other Christians because of their diet, not because of a real dietary problem. Some people cannot eat certain foods. But I've seen kind of the vegetable only and the meat only Christians not fellowship as much because of their diet. There is a meat only diet, by the way. I'm not recommending that. But friends, we can look for a special diet to make all the difference when we miss the biblical principles of what? Self-control, moderation, temperance, these kinds of things. I think they're far harder than finding a particular diet. I wonder how it would even help the world in general if people exercise generally more self-control, even if they don't find a great diet. I think that can make a massive difference. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Jerry Bridges says, the person who overindulges his body at this point will find it more and more difficult to mortify other sinful deeds of the body. He says, the habit of always giving in to the desire for food or drink will extend to other areas. I think that's very helpful. By the way, that's really good biblical counseling by Jerry Bridges. Exercising moderation in what we eat can significantly help us to exercise moderation in other areas. I mean, let's get real practical. If you're struggling with a particular area in your life, start with what you put in your mouth. Ask the Lord, help me to be more disciplined in my physical bodily appetites. The ability to say no or that is enough can be very difficult, but God calls us to self-control, to disciplining ourselves, as he told Timothy. In his famous book, Lectures to My Students, Charles Spurgeon told his students, he told men in particular, this is really funny, who had narrow chests, he said, use dumbbells every morning, or better still, those clubs which the college has provided for you. I didn't hear that in seminary, by the way. We didn't have a gym there, but apparently they did at Spurgeon's seminary, and he tells the men, stay in shape exercise, stay fit, take care of your bodies. I guess you'll be a better teacher, preacher, if you have a larger chest volume from pumping iron, right? I mean, Spurgeon said, pump iron. Spurgeon said that before Arnold did, for the record. Now you have a reason to go to the gym if Spurgeon says so. That doesn't mean you do dumbbells, friends, but you take care of your bodies. And Spurgeon was telling these young seminary students, take care of yourselves physically. I ran across Thomas Jefferson has a lot. He talked about his own health. He said, walking is the best possible exercise. Habituate yourself to walk far, he said. He said, a strong body makes the mind strong. And that's good advice. However, as he aged, he could no longer walk very far, so he took up horseback riding. So if walking is too much, you can get a horse. But when we examine church history, Jonathan Edwards and John Wesley exercised consistently by walking or by horseback riding, or as Jonathan Edwards would do, chopping wood for a half hour each day to maintain good health. For what reason? That he may serve the Lord better. Even people in church history disciplined themselves and their bodies for the purpose of godliness, for the purpose of serving the Lord better. It turned out well for John Wesley. Listen to his journal entry when he was 82 years old. He said, today I entered my 82nd year and found myself just as strong to labor and as fit for any exercise of body or mind as I was 40 years ago. Man, isn't that our desire, Lord, if he's gracious? And he attributed this to constant exercise and change of air. So just getting out, moving, doing what you can, right, with what the Lord has given you. Yes, we can be vain if our goal is simply to look like the cover of a fitness magazine. Our bodies are gifts from the Lord, and they are the vehicle by which we carry out the ministry God has given us. We would be wise to learn from Scripture and from church history the importance of taking care of ourselves that we might serve God better. So let me summarize. We avoid neglecting the body by embracing our humanity. We are dependent creatures. We are not angels. We are limited. We avoid neglecting the body in order to serve others. A love for others, a desire to glorify God should drive us to take care of ourselves. And we avoid neglecting our bodies by disciplining our bodies, and our bodily appetites for the purpose of godliness. Our goal should be to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We must be good stewards of everything that God has given us, from our spiritual gifts to our finances, to our time, to our body. And though our days are numbered, that doesn't mean we do nothing. Our bodies are a gift from Him, and He owns them. Let us take care of them to the best that we can. Let us serve God this way. Let me close with 3 John. You were expecting me to turn to 3 John, weren't you? Did you remember there's a 3 John in your New Testament? I love what John says here. 3 John, verse 2. And this is my hope for you, my prayer for you. And it was John's prayer for them. He says, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well for your soul. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the Creator. You have made us to be physical beings. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And Lord, our attention ultimately shouldn't be upon us, not to praise ourselves and who we are, but to look at you and to praise you as our Creator. Lord, maybe there are some this morning that are weak and tired. Lord, would you please strengthen them? Would you please give them rest that they need? Lord, would you help them to depend upon you? Lord, would you help us to discipline ourselves, including our bodily appetites, Lord? We cannot do this apart from your grace. We need all your help in doing that. Would you help us to take care of ourselves, not in a selfish, sinful way, but in a way with the great desire and purpose that we might take care of others in our lives. Lord, that we might serve you better, that we might seek to glorify you in all the areas of life that you give us. And Lord, we thank you that you gave your life for us and that you own us. Lord, would you help us, therefore, to go forth and to glorify you in our bodies? We pray in your name. Amen.